wasn't on there. If you'll hand that, raise your hand if you don't have the outline. There's five of them there. I hope there's enough. It should be in your bulletin. If you don't have a bulletin, you don't have an outline. You'll see some scriptures written in there today. They're actually written in, and you'll be able to follow along as we get to those points. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now, Lord, rejoicing. I thank you, Lord, for what we've just heard. I thank you for the reminder that, Lord, you are a father of every orphan that's in this room. Because every one of us, Lord, were orphans until you became our father. So, Lord, as we open your word, I pray that you would minister this word to each of our hearts. Lord, that we might truly understand who Father God is in a fresh and immediate way. Lord, sometimes we get complacent. And sometimes we take you for granted. And, Lord, I pray that we will be challenged to reconsider and never take you for granted. Lord, you are always there. You are always with us. Your love is everlasting. Your faithfulness is forever. Your mercies are new every morning. Your grace is sufficient for all things. I pray that you would bathe this message in your love and in your grace and in your mercy. Lord, very familiar verses that we're going to read in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10. But I pray that, Lord, the familiarity with it will not keep us from hearing your heart afresh this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at the first verse, and we'll read through verse 10. And you he made alive, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. I became very aware as Nick and Amy were standing here that they're walking in works that God has prepared beforehand from eternity. He knew that this day would come when you would address this body. So often we get into trying to figure out what we're going to do and do a lot of things for the Lord. And we think that we're doing the work, and really we're not doing anything. If we're following him, we're doing his work. And it's his work that is being manifested in us and through us. There is no greater miracle than this first verse. And I want to read it again. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Can I say to you without fear of contradiction this morning that even raising somebody from the physical death does not compare one iota with the fact that you have been raised from spiritual death into a new life in Christ Jesus. He, God, made us alive who were dead in our sins and our trespasses. It is for that reason alone that we should be so in love with Him. When you're in love with someone, let's say your wife, your husband, a day doesn't go by. I mean, you may have a rough day, you may have some disagreements, but a day doesn't go by without you knowing that you love her or she loves you. God loves us perfectly. God loves us as nobody else has ever loved us or ever will love us. It is an eternal love. He knew us before the foundation of the earth. He knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb. He had a plan for you and for me, for each and every one sitting in this room from eternity. So we should really love Him. Well, what happens if you really love somebody? You really want to get to know them, right? And it's not like in the human relationship where you think you're in love with somebody and you get to know them and you decide, no, that's not for me. When you fall in love with God, He never disappoints you. If we are in love with Him, then we should be hungering and thirsting for His words. We should be wanting to know Him. How many of you are aware that for all of eternity, we will never get to the bottom of the knowledge of Him? He's inexhaustible. And so, as you get to know Him, as you become, that word really, it really means to be intimate with Him. Sometimes we try to understand God and we don't understand Him because we are not intimate with Him. First, intimacy, then comes understanding. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. The knowledge of the fact, I think we forget that we were dead. Days go by and I don't think, wow, I've been made alive. I'm no longer dead. I'm an eternal being. The knowledge of the reality that we were dead and now that by His death on the cross, we have been made alive by His resurrection. We have new life with Him. We are alive forevermore. All of these things should cause us to seek Him with our whole heart. Amen. I know that I don't do that, but that's what I want to do. I don't want to have a divided heart. How about you? You want to seek Him with our whole heart. We want to love Him. Listen to me carefully. We want to love Him, or we should desire to love Him above all things. And above all people. Think of the person that you love the dearest in this world. He wants you to love him even more. Let me tell you something. When you love him like that, your love with that other person, by the way, will be richer than ever before. Because when you love him like that, his love envelops you and Christ becomes, he becomes love flowing out of you. Out of you shall flow what? Rivers of living water. His love should humble us to the core. It should make us want to feel His presence more and more. He alone is completely trustworthy. Somebody by the way, I just want to mention, we had a wonderful time. Were most of you at the Soups on yesterday? We had a wonderful hayride. It was just a lot of wonderful fellowship. I meant to say that at the top of the service, But somebody said something about you can't trust people. And there's a lot of truth in that. People will disappoint you. You ever trust in somebody and then they don't do what they say they're going to do? They don't show up when they say they're going to show up, and all of a sudden your trust is, you realize it's a fragile thing. But God is completely trustworthy. He can be trusted in the difficult times, in the good times, at all times in our life. We can trust God. He is the way, the truth, and the life, right? There is no shadow of turning in Him. He's the same, say it with me, yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always reliable. He's forever faithful. Jeremiah 9:23 and 24, which you have listed there, and you can follow along with me. I have marked the emphasis on the words in there are mine, just the way that God spoke it to my heart. Jeremiah 23:24. Now, excuse me, did I say 9?
No, you said 23:24, but I don't know if you said 9.
No, it should be 9, 23:24. Thank you. It talks about the fact that we should be glorying in Him. And that word glorying in Him means that we should be trusting Him. We should be boasting in Him. It means that there's a completeness to that word. We're glorying in the Lord. We're trusting, we're boasting in Him. Now, verse 23 tells us three things that man should not trust or make his boast in. In fact, we have one of those left? I can just read it from here. Let's just read these three verses. In fact, let's read them together. We have a chance to do this. Jeremiah 9:23-24. Let's read it. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. What a wonderful word that the Lord spoke through Jeremiah. Well, there are three things that we hear in verse 23 that we should not trust in. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. And you know, when you think about those three things, they're the very things that in our world, particularly in our culture, are the things that we often seek, don't we? We want wisdom, but it's talking about the wisdom of men. We don't want the wisdom of men. His might, his power. How many of you want to be mighty? How many of you want to have power just to, you know? And then riches. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. So it's man's wisdom, man's power, man's riches. These are the things that much of the world, especially in not in third world countries, but in countries like ours, these are the things that people seek after. They want to have wisdom, worldly wisdom. They want to be mighty. They want to be rich. And they're trusting in these things for themselves. And one of the things that's very sad is that way too often those are the things that we, even as believers, can admire in people. Even exalting sometimes these people. Many people aspire to have these things, thinking that it will make life more rewarding. And yes, we cannot help but realize that all of these things, if we're not aware of it at this stage in the life of our country, all of these things are really in the process of dying, aren't they? And eventually they will all be dead. Man's might will be gone. Man's riches will be gone. Man's wisdom will be gone. And really what it's all about is when we're concentrating on these three things that we're looking at here, it's concentrating on the temporal. It's putting all of our energies into temporal things, things that are in the process of passing away. But now look what it says there in verse 24. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. You see, when we enter into this eternal relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we learned in verse 1 of the Ephesians passage, we are made alive. How many of you want to feel alive? It's not always easy, is it? There are days when we're going through things and we don't feel so alive. Ever feel like crawling into your bed or crawling under your bed? Or just going somewhere and just say, I don't want to see anybody. I don't want to know anything. Please leave me alone. That happens, doesn't it? But what if we, in those moments, were to remember that God has made us alive? There's nothing more beautiful than somebody that who is alive in Christ when things are deadly all around them. Amen? That's what even the world admires that, and they want to know why. How do you manage that? You see, once we trusted in ourselves or in others, in our own wisdom, our own power, our own riches, and if not in our own, we trusted in that of others. Some of us were trusting in this country. Anybody in this room guilty of that? Sure you are. I grew up in the 50s. I thought America is, you know, nobody's going to mess with us. I lived in the Canary Islands where it was all poverty and a couple of rich people. And I wanted to be back in the United States where I could play baseball and football and enjoy the good life. There should be a complete shift in your life and mine from the temporal to the eternal. Are you with me? See, that's what happens when we are transformed. You see, we have a whole lifetime. Listen to me carefully. We have a whole lifetime here on this earth and on into eternity to get to know and understand our Lord. To know Him, to live in intimacy with Him, and through this intimacy to have the great privilege of understanding Him, of getting to know Him. He whose thoughts are far above our thoughts, whose ways are way beyond our ways, and yet He wants us to have that kind of a relationship with Him. Abba, Father. One of the greatest privileges I had was, because I was a prodigal, was to spend 2 weeks with my father, who prayed for me for 20 years, right, Tansy? And to sit with him, and to read the word with him, and to pray with him for 2 weeks, and a year and a half later, he went to be with the Lord. I treasure those 2 weeks, but man, we have an eternity with Abba Father. The psalmist says in Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let me read that again. The psalmist is speaking to God. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You see, when we move away from man's wisdom, from man's might, and from man's riches, and we move into the loving kindness, the justice, and the righteousness of the Lord, we move into perfection. We move into perfection. He is perfect, is He not? When He says loving kindness, it is a perfect love. When He speaks of justice, these are all attributes of His, by the way. And He speaks of righteousness. All of these things are in perfection. At this juncture, we might ask ourselves Don't these things seem to be sorely lacking in our planet? Do you go out in the street here and just ride on the subway in New York City and just feel like you're surrounded by loving kindness all around you, people just wanting to embrace you and hug you? Do we see justice really being carried out in our day? Do we see righteousness? The only righteousness we will see in this country, because none of us have any righteousness of our own that's worth anything, it's the righteousness of Jesus with which we are cloaked. Amen? That's the only righteousness that's of any value. And we should be living and moving and having our being in Him. Now I want you to notice what the Lord says here after He tells us to glory in Him, to understand and know Him, that He's the Lord, that He exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. He then says, "For in these I delight." How many of you want to delight the Lord? Be filled with His loving kindness. Be filled with His justice. Be filled with His righteousness. Well, how does this become our reality? First of all, how many of you want this to be your reality? Don't raise your hands. It's a rhetorical question. I'm praying that every one of us will want this to be our reality, that these attributes of the Lord will be living in us and through us. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters. This can only happen when we are truly living transformed lives. Now, hear me very carefully. Some of us are getting transformed more quickly than others. Okay? Some of us, it's a slower process. Now, I believe that we have a responsibility in that. If you're being transformed, and it's a progressive thing, the more you desire it, the more transformed you'll be. Are you with me? See, there really is it's a matter of our will being involved in this. Now, this transformation would appear in some of us to be less and some of us more. You ever hear the testimony of the person who was the meanest man on the earth? He was, you know, he was just a violent person. He did all kinds of horrible things, and we love to hear those testimonies and how God transformed them and Jesus came into their life and it was like night and day. They were just totally transformed. Can I say something to you? That testimony is no greater than yours or no less than yours. Listen to what it says here in verse 2 and 3 of Ephesians 2, our text. "And you He made alive," verse 1, "who were dead in trespasses and sins," in which He's writing to the church, by the way. This is not to an individual person that He knows. He's writing this to the church in Ephesus, so He's writing it to us. "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we," what? "All once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." When you read that, I remember reading that years ago and thinking, I'm not as bad as all that. I know now that I was. And I know that every one of you sitting in this room, every one of those things that He's saying is part of our life before Christ. This is the beauty of the transformation that takes place in our lives. All of us walked according to these things. Let me just put it this way. If you take all of those things that you and I were and compare them to His loving kindness, compare them to His justice, compare them to His righteousness, we're really far from it, aren't we? I Isaiah 64:6, what does it say? Come on, everybody should know that verse. All our righteousness is as what? As filthy rags. That's an important verse to remember. All of those things that you thought were so good about you and you just were, you know, you were just this great person. It's filthy rags compared to the righteousness of Jesus. So this was our situation, and this is where we could all still be. I'm looking out, and I don't believe there's anybody sitting in this room, as far as I know, that doesn't believe that in the Lord Jesus as Savior. But this is where we could be before Christ. This is where we were, and this is where we could be today if Christ hadn't come into our lives. And this is the beauty of verse 4, and I love when Paul writes this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's just described who we were, and he says, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Ephesians 2:12. Look over there just a little bit further on. It's not in our text, but it says that at that time, this is before Christ, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having what? No hope. And without God in the world, no hope. It's hard for me to even go back to that time and remember the time when I had no hope. Because now all my hope is in Him. I don't know about you, but I can't imagine living in a world in the world we're living in without Christ. Can you? See, we're no longer in the darkness. We're no longer living our lives as described in verses 2 and 3, or we should not be, or we should be, these things should be dropping away from us as we're being sanctified. We were once enemies of God's. Of God. We were once enemies with God. But the Lord exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. You see, here's the point. God chose to make us alive. Wow. God chose. I don't want to get into a sermon about election, but He chose to make us alive. You and I had nothing to do with it. It was His mercy and His compassion on us. It was His great love. And our text clearly shows us that it's by nothing we have done. Look down to verse 9. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Not a single thing that you and I have done merits our salvation. It's all Him. There's only one way that you and I can escape spiritual death and physical death, and that is when God makes us alive in Christ Jesus. That's when it happens. No longer dead, we're alive. Can you say that? I'm no longer dead, I'm alive. I'm no longer dead, I'm alive. We can do better than that. I'm no longer dead, I'm alive. Hallelujah. Well, in conclusion, the point of this message and the title of it is The Living Foundation. We spent 3 weeks talking about in the Old Testament and seeing 2,500 years before when they laid the foundation of the temple that there had to be a spiritual foundation that was laid in order for them to then go about the work that God had ordained for them to do. How many of you are aware that if the spiritual foundation is not right in your life and mine, we can't go forward and do the work that He has for us to do? We'll do it in the flesh. We won't do it by His Spirit. And so I just want to quickly review those three festivals that were the spiritual foundation, because it's, I'm reminded of a time in Spain when we first went there. We were in a Bible study with another couple, and we thought this was going to be the Bible study that would grow. I don't remember, Tansy, if we even had anybody but that couple. And we were sitting in there at their kitchen table or in their dining room table having a Bible study. And I made a reference from, I don't know where we were in the New Testament. I made a reference back to the Old Testament. And I was informed by the gentleman, "Oh, I never read the Old Testament. I don't believe in that God, in the God of the Old Testament." Well, that ended our relationship. There's no point in having a Bible study. And so what I really want to do in conclusion here is to show us the perfect plan of God for laying that spiritual foundation for them then to do the work is the same. It was all foreshadowing the foundation that he's laying in us or has laid in us. And it was the three festivals that they celebrated or they brought back into existence, if you will, in the month of Tishri, which was the flowing rivers. By the way, that was in September and October. We're now in November, so we're a little late. But we were doing that in October, right? The Feast of Trumpets. Who can tell me what the Feast of Trumpets was all about? Somebody. I had to know that there's people that are taking this to heart. Self-examination. Who said that? Doesn't matter who said it. It's about self-examination. In other words, it's wanting to know how God sees us. Search my heart, O Lord, and see if what? If there be any evil way in me. That was the first thing they did on the first of the month of Tishri. There was a time, a day of celebration in which they blew the trumpets all day to remind the people to get before God and have God show you who you are. I believe that that's something that we should be doing every day. Getting before the Lord and say, "Lord, examine me. Examine my heart. In fact, Lord, I can tell you some of the things on my heart. I confess them. I repent of them. I know that I'm doing this thing. I know that I'm thinking this thing. I know that I'm acting this way that I shouldn't act." And if you don't have anything to come up with, just ask him and he'll show you, won't he? That's a wonderful thing, by the way. How many of you want to be in the darkness about things that are in your life that don't belong there? So that was the first thing, was self-examination. We still need to be doing that today. Then the Day of Atonement, which was a foreshadowing of, and I won't go into it, but it was a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do on the cross. It is because of the cross that you and I are here in this room right now. And it is because of the cross that we were praising the Lord and giving. It is because of the cross that Nick and Amy, God has put it upon their heart to do what they're doing. It is because of the power of the risen life that we are able to do it, not in our own strength, but in His strength. Are you with me? Are we risen people or are we not? Keith Green had a song. He said, "Jesus rose from the dead and you can't even get out of bed." The perfect Lamb of God. He took our sins upon himself. He received the punishment that we so rightfully deserved. All of this was accomplished by his grace, by his loving kindness. The grave could not hold him. He rose from the grave. We have risen with him to new life. Again, all of this was accomplished because of his great love. We no longer fear death. I can't help but I wasn't there, but I can't help but think about Gwen. This is a woman who came into our midst who I didn't see a smile on her face when I first met her. And then every Sunday back there, she was just glowing and the joy of the Lord was on her face. And on her last words before she went is, "I'm ready, take me home." My mother, I wasn't there when she passed away. My brother told me that she lifted her arms heavenward and she beamed a big smile and she went to be with him. Do we believe that? Are we living our lives as risen people? And Paul so clearly states that this is our reality. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, he says, "We are confident." I love this, the way he writes this. "We are confident." Yes, well pleased rather. You get what he's saying here? Yeah, I'm confident. Oh, but I am well pleased in my confidence. Rather to be absent from the body and what? Present with the Lord. Are you excited? You see, there's only one reason that this is possible. It's because we've been cloaked with the righteousness of Jesus. Because if that wasn't the case, we could not even be in the presence of God. According to my knowledge of Scripture, God cannot look on that sin, but He sees what? Who does He see when He looks at you and me? He sees Jesus. Hallelujah. Last point. We have been positioned to live in and by Jesus' victory. We have been positioned to live in and by the victory of Jesus. The victory of Jesus over sin and death, to which we were all in bondage. We have not only been raised from the dead with Christ, but now we are living in the place of victory over sin and death. Look back there with me now to verse 6, Ephesians 2. He's made us alive together with Christ. In verse 5, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't want to belabor this, but I want to just read God's word, because Paul has dealt with this in the first chapter. And I want us to go back to chapter 1, verses 17 through 23. And I'm just going to read them. And the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Go back with me to verse 20, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Go back to verse 6. And raised us up together. Verse 6 of chapter 2. And made us sit together. Sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In that place, what? Jesus is over all principalities, all powers, all might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. In other words, folks, we have been positioned in the place of victory with Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. What takes place in the heavenly places? Warfare. My understanding of Scripture, that's the place. It's not heaven, it's in the heavenlies. And there is warfare going on. And you and I have victory in Jesus because we are seated with Him in the heavenly places. Do you believe that? Jesus is not only the author of our salvation, the perfecter of our faith, but He's our victorious King. Listen to me carefully. He's our victorious King in every battle that you and I will face living on this earth. Every battle. Small battles, big battles, medium-sized battles. Do you believe that He's the victorious King? And that He is winning the victory and has won the victory on the cross. Finally, the third festival, the Feast of Tabernacles of Ingathering, a week of living in booths. Remember, if you weren't in the Ezra thing, please listen to it online. That was where they gathered together for an entire week as they began to harvest the grapes. And they didn't live in their homes. They built these booths and they stayed out there near the place where they were harvesting. All of it was for this. It was to commemorate that God had delivered them from bondage in Egypt. They had traveled through the wilderness, abiding in tents, so that they might enter into the promised land. Now, you've all heard this before. How many of us were in Egypt? How many of us were in Egypt? All of us. We were in bondage to sin. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were under the authority or under the guidance of Satan. He delivered us. We are going through the wilderness. How many of you like the wilderness, by the way? I think there's many beautiful places in the wilderness. We're all traveling through the wilderness. And our heart should be that we are living in tents. We are on a pilgrimage. We are here for just a short time in light of all eternity. And we are headed for the promised land. That's the Christian life right there. Feast of Tabernacles. It's all about thanksgiving. You want to have a joyful life in the Lord, then start thanking Him. Did you say that? Nick, someone, I don't know if you or Amy said that. It's all about thanksgiving. Let me ask you, is that your spiritual foundation? That you've been, just bow your heads. We're going to come to the communion table in a minute, and I really desire, I know I want to come to the table this morning, remembering from whence I came, remembering that I was dead in my sins and trespasses, and He has delivered us. We are on this pilgrimage. We are pilgrims here on this land. We're not getting too attached to the temple anymore. Our eyes are focused on Mount Zion. We're on the highway to Mount Zion. All of this made possible by the cross of Calvary on which He shed His blood. That precious blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness, that cloaks us in the righteousness of Jesus. He is victorious. He has won the battle over sin and death in your life and in mine and in His church. And so as we come to the table this morning, would you pray, even as we take a few moments before we come to the table, to, Lord, examine my spiritual foundation. Is it what You want it to be? Lord, am I living my life with one foot in the world and the other in Your camp? And by the way, that doesn't work. That means a divided heart. And so as we come to the table this morning, come renewing your commitment to Him. Renewing that trust, that glorying in Him. Not in man's wisdom, not in man's might, not in man's riches, but in the loving kindness, in the justice, and in the righteousness of Jesus. You see, these are the works, by the way, that Jesus desires to manifest to the world. In Him we live and move and have our being. Loving kindness flowing out of us, justice coming forth out of us, His righteousness permeating our lives. That's the witness that He wants to give to the world. Why? Because that's what transformed your life and mine, His loving kindness, His justice, and His righteousness. Father, we pray now as we take a few moments to just be alone with You. Lord, that You would speak to each of our hearts. Lord, we confess that so often our lives that we're living are not transformed to the degree that You would want them to be transformed. Lord, You say that You delight in loving kindness and in justice and in righteousness, Lord. And so I pray that You would work these things deeply into each of our hearts, Lord, as only You can by Your Spirit and by Your Word. We just give ourselves to You afresh this morning. The old hymn that says, "Have Thine own way, Lord. You are the potter and that we are the clay. Mold us and make us." Lord, You have made us alive forevermore. We're no longer dead, but we are living and living eternally. And for that, Lord, we cannot begin to thank you enough and give you praise. But just have your way now as we prepare to come to your table. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.